Good morning. Please open your Bible. Today's part is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. Title is Glorious Inheritance. Today's message is Glorious Inheritance. Bible part is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. The Apostle Paul offered a prayer for the spirit of wisdom and the revelation, asking the people of the Ephesian church might know three things, in particular that they might know the things of God. In the last message, we studied one of those three petitions, what hope or expectation God has called us to. And this morning, we will consider the second of the two that follow, that we may know how glorious is the inheritance of the saints. I have spoken several times about what the saints who believe and live in Christ inherit. Because of the salvation of our souls, we will not live a life that ends and decay on this earth, but we will be given glorious bodies and eternal life that will never decay. We will be brought into the city of the glory of God, where neither sorrow nor tears of pain will be shed, nor death nor suffering. We will receive the crown of righteousness that is prepared for us. We will be joined heirs with Christ for ever and ever to reign as kings. This is the inheritance of the saints who breathe and live in Christ. But it is impossible to describe in our own words what this glorious inheritance is. The glory of our inheritance is so wonderful, amazing, so perfect that we cannot describe it in our own words. Human words cannot fully express what it is like. Therefore, it is not surprising that the description in Revelation and other books that record the glory of the Lord seem difficult to understand. Our language itself also has too great a problem to describe its glory, because the word itself, which is an important characteristic given only to those who are created in the image of God, is so diminished in value because of our sin. Any attempt to describe the riches of its glory would be filled with useless thoughts and would rather chip away at the glory, even though it is supposed to describe it. But God will use our words, which are such shortfall, to to have His glory and the glory of what we inherit recorded in the Bible, and to focus us on that glory. So are we really living with a sense of how rich, abundant, and awesome this glory is? That this realization show in the way we live our lives? No. By all means, let us live like that Paul prayed. For nothing gives more courage and motivation to live than to know how rich is the glory of the inheritance of the saints in Christ, and to be inspired by the holy and to accumulate a thrill that brings praise in our daily lives and makes us want to live the Christian life in the glory of God. There will be none. Before Paul had yet become a Christian, on his way to Damascus to seize Christians, he was suddenly illuminated by the glory of God. He saw the glory of the risen Lord Jesus at that time. He saw it, but the light was so dazzling that he was not only blinded for 3 days, but he could neither eat nor drink. Furthermore, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, chapter 12, 14 years before he wrote the book of Ephesians, he was transported to the third heaven, which is not sky, not the universe, but the kingdom of heaven, experience of being lifted up. There, Paul actually saw the glory of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, in a way that words can hardly describe, and he even heard words that man is not permitted to speak. At that time of Paul's ministry as an apostle, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament had not yet been completed, so God gave him a special experience with special favor so that he could proclaim the Lord Jesus to people with unshakable conviction. Perhaps he was allowing him to do so. He actually saw the glory of kingdom of heaven with his own eyes, albeit only for a short time, and he cannot forget it naturally, for it is greatest glory, the substance, the answer, the all, the greatest prize and inheritance that one can have, and the greatest inheritance for the saints who believe in Christ. He prayed because he have come to realize that. And he prayed with realization that the eyes of his heart may be opened by spirit of wisdom and revelation so that saints who believe in Christ may know how rich that glory is. The more we know the riches of the glory of what we inherit, the more we want to act by the grace of God and not by fleshy wisdom, as Paul did. We want to rely not on ourselves but on God who raised the dead. I want to be ready now because God is wanting for the time when He will meet me face to face. When I attended the open service about a month ago, I was filled with a thought that brought tears to my eyes. I can't remember for sure whether it was while I was singing praise or listening a sermon, but I was thinking, I wish Jesus would appear in front of me right now and walk up to me. I was thinking about it. Then I thought, oh, the tears I will shed when I go to the kingdom of heaven and meet Jesus will not be tears because my life was painful or sad or because I am so happy to finally meet Him, but tears because I feel somewhat sorry for Him. But even that sorry feeling is not the same as the tears I will shed when I meet Him in the kingdom of heaven. They are tears of gratitude for the knowing and reaching out to us far beyond. I was able to think that for a moment. Through the moment of open worship, I felt like I was given a glimpse of just how glorious the inheritance of those who live with faith in Christ is. You know, my hobby is surfing, but I can only go to the beach once a week for 2 hours and occasionally twice a week when my vacation coincides. So I thought to myself, what a blessing it is to be able to surf every day or to live within easy reach of the ocean whenever he feel like it. So with this thought in mind, I took advantage of my late summer vacation and said to myself, okay, I'm going to spend this week surfing. I went to the beach with great enthusiasm. I was so happy to be able to believe in Jesus and walk in the ocean on Monday morning after working hard from Tuesday to Saturday and serving the Sunday service all day. I don't feel this as much as I do when I go surfing once a week on Mondays, but I feel the grandeur of being in the ocean, remembering that it is nature created with God's deep intention and beauty project on it. It's kind of anticlimactic. But I thought, then I realized I'm not going to be able to do that. I didn't give you birth to self. I gave you life to self. I am not born to serve you. I am born to live and live to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ, His word, and the reality of being alive in Jesus Christ. That made me realize that without this, surfing is not much fun. I realized the important fact that without glorious abundance of what we inherit by striving to live up to the Lord's desires and expectation, even surfing, which is so much fun, would be empty and fruitless, as plainly as the words of Ecclesiastes After that, I changed my mind a bit and said, let's not live a life longing to be able to serve 365 days a year, but let's live with, well, as a pastor and do what the Lord God has in store for us in Christ. I cannot think, let's live for the sake of it, but that does not mean there is no suffering. Every day I struggle. I am afraid of my own inability and I suffer, but I have come to think, I want to try live by the word that says our temporary light affliction will bring us eternal glory that is incomparably greater than the light affliction. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. In the previous message, we saw Jesus' words, take heed lest you be overwhelmed by the cares of life and desire as a snare that the day when heaven and earth will disappear with the return of the Lord Jesus. And here again, Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. The reason for not letting our hearts be troubled is that there are many places to live in Father's house, that is, in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is going to prepare a place for us to live. He says, the basis for not worrying in our lives is not this life in the world as it exists now, but in the next life, the life to come. When I say this, the kind of objection that almost always comes up is, you are avoiding responsibility for reality and facing the problem. There are problems here and there that are being twisted by absurd arguments, and yet you are talking as if you are grasping at crowds and trying to deceive in the name of the word to come, because there are no measures that you can present right now. If you have time to think about such things, you should focus more on society, stop conflicts among nations, improve the welfare of the common people, tackle more natural disasters and environment problems, and create a better society. I think that is the value of your existence, don't you? Isn't that how we fulfill our responsibility as a member of society and fulfill our role as the light of the world and the salt of the earth? This is something like, of course, those words sound good. They are not wrong. They are something we must think about, work on as Christians. However, if they are mistaken, they can be interpreted as, think of what is above and you will be saved. Contrary to Colossians chapter 3 verse 2, which says, think on things above and not on things on the earth. It can be tempting to say that our faith is all about the happiness we experience for a moment in the things we see, and that the fulfillment of those things we see is only way to express our faith. These objections and arguments have been around for a long time, all the way up to the present time. It was the same in Paul's time when he had to live in a chaotic and absurd social structure, as well as intense persecution. And it was also the same in the time the same was true in the time of Jesus, who sought miracles, and he was obsessed with visible restoration and honor of nation of Israel, and the same was true in Old Testament times when the people said, if I cannot eat a berry full of meat and bread, I would rather be slave. And so too is the modern Christian perspective, which is often more temporal than temporal. In other words, they are focused on making a good living now, winning now, having fun now, and being happy now. This is a side effect of living in society that pursues only economic growth and wealth. At least Jesus, Paul, the disciples who were sealed with the seal of the Holy Spirit, and the Christians who appear in the Acts of Apostles were next life oriented. A faith that is next life oriented is a faith whose great hope and goal is to die as soon as possible and to meet Lord Jesus as soon as possible, to go as soon as possible to a place where there will be no sorrow or pain ever again. This is a faith that is next life oriented. In fact, Paul himself said, if I could, I would die and take off this body as soon as possible and go to Kingdom of Heaven to be with Christ right now. But I live because of my vocation, because of my mission to preach the gospel and to send as many people as possible to the Kingdom of Heaven. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Longing for the heavenly kingdom, I stepped firmly on the present time and lived without losing sight of my holy goal. However, in today's world, we are full and there are so many things we want to do, pray, visit, see, hear, and obtain that we cannot afford to die early. We sometimes pray, please give me more blessings in this world now than I will receive in the world to come. It seems more blessed to receive hope in this world of decay than in the world to come. Of course, the goods, entertainment, and the leisure we need to live with happiness in this world are important, and it is God who controls them, and it is God give them to us to make us happy to live joyfully. However, if we confuse the happiness that Jesus talked about with the happiness that the world and Satan preach, it will not be true happiness. In the sermon preached on Sunday, the stories of Kingdom of Heaven, its glory, the end of the world, and the second coming are not very popular, and pastors gradually stop talking about them. Is it because pastors are afraid that if they talk about the glory of the Kingdom of Heaven, the world to come, or the end of the world, it will make the church and the Christianity look strange and suspicious, like the great prophecy Nostradamus? Since my assignment for the regular teachers exam 13 years ago was what the Bible teaches about Apocalypse and Second Coming, I looked at all materials for congregation published by Alliance and found how little was written about the Apocalypse and the Second Coming. It was like rice cake without the red bean paste that should have been in it, or a rice ball with curry on it instead of stuff that should have been on it. It is the salvation by the Lord Jesus to enter the world to come, the new heaven and new earth, and it is supposed to be gospel for that. But what is the gospel without it? The Bible does not speak of the world to come or of the glory of Kingdom of God that will be inherited by the saints who believe in Christ as an unrealistic cloud-grabbing story. Rather, it speaks of the reality of the present moment as something to be lived in the present moment, looking straight ahead to the reality of the present moment. So what is reality? Reality is quite simply today. But today would not be today without expectation of tomorrow and the goal of tomorrow. All of today's realities cannot live today in peace without setting firm expectation and goals for the future. What I will do tomorrow, what I want tomorrow, and what I hope to gain tomorrow. You cannot make choices. You cannot make decisions. Without fixed goal and purpose for tomorrow, what basis and where can we focus our strength and wisdom? The next drive that Bible teaches is not attempt to deny reality and make us live as if there is no reality, but how do we live now? It is basis for deciding, determining, focusing, striving, settling, and preserving how to live today with certain holy goals, objective, not let escape reality and live as if this day does not exist in the name of a new heaven and new birth. So let's read Timothy, 2 Timothy, second letter of Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, with first lived in your grandmother Reed and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. How could Paul demand this of Timothy? We cannot say this unless we stand before Jesus Christ, who judges the living and the dead, and have hope for the manifestation of the kingdom of God and for the world to come. It is not the most important item in our lives that we must proclaim the word about the next life under my circumstances. Now, is it a reason why we must choose to sacrifice any other thing for this purpose? Let's look at Paul's words that follow. For this reason, second letter of Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but give us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And verse 9, he has saved us and called us to holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his one purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In fact, we cannot participate in or contribute to the reality and society of the real world, and for what purpose, unless we have determined what principles we will live by. Only when one looks at reality and life in the context of eternity, which is beyond the concept of time, can one transcend individualism and self-centered desire to think only of oneself. If one lives only clinging to this world, unable to recognize that in a world without absolute, one can prepare for the absolute, that if there is a world to come or absolute one, then to live is to live in a living hell. Hebrews chapter 11 describes many Old Testament believers who looked to the next world rather than this world, but they were not those who hid in the mountains to escape reality. These people are who live while adapting their faith to the present world in which they lived. This is not just in the Bible. The people who made the most significant contributions to our history and society are those who had an eye toward eternity. For example, hospitals and other medical facilities began with believers in Christ. These believers who illuminated people and their lives with the light of eternity were always concerned not only with man's spiritual pain, but also with his physical pain. This concern manifested itself in form of institution that provided medical care. It is also a historical fact that labor unions also came into existence through activities of those who believed in the gospel and were saved. Originally, labor unions were not organized out of workers' rebellions against capitalism who exploited them for labor, but rather they were the activities of Christians who stood up to change and rescue the way of life of the workers themselves, who were living in darkness, misdeed, and ignorance, as if they were throwing away their own lives. Of course, there are facts such as wars and looting by Christian nations and Christians, but that is not what the Bible teaches, but rather the work of satisfying their own desire and fear in the name of Christianity, and the Bible has never demanded it. It is a historical fact that the origins of education, schools, culture, industry, medicine, and welfare, which form a foundation of modern society, and those who aspire to reform and improve them, were all people who knelt before the Lord Jesus Christ, experienced the spiritual awakening and revival, and recognized the importance of eternal life and the world to come. We need to know it well. Unfortunately, however, these facts are rarely taught in those general education. So what we don't know is always the more important than what we do know. Those who are loved by God and who can contemplate the abundant glory He has prepared for them are clearly not all about who they are, but others are the object of their love for their neighbors, and they were able to contribute to society because they were far more realistic and able to look at reality because of their faith that prepares now for the world, the glory of the kingdom, and the heavenly home that will surely come in a visible way in the future, even though it is not visible now. If we fail to define our activities and way of life from the perspective of eternity, mankind will be decadent. The reason for the lack of genuine biblical cleanliness today may be that we do not have enough time to meditate and contemplate the glory we are to inherit. The world has become too big and complicated for us. Perhaps because of this, there seems to be a strong tendency to view our salvation only in dimension of the carnal experience of our daily lives, rather than in the light of the glory that comes to us. From the beginning to the end, Jesus kept his compass pointed north, not only in terms of God in Father, the kingdom of heaven, the world to come, and the true glory that is to be found there, but also in terms of his whole body, soul, and spirit. He also wished and prayed for us to do the same. The content of this prayer appears in Jesus' last prayer, before his crucifixion. John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus prayed for us. The glory that he shared with God the Father before the foundation of the world, Jesus prayed that he might share it with us. The Apostle Paul's prayer is both a prayer modeled after Jesus' prayer and ours, and he prays that this prayer may be our prayer as well. How much time do we invest in thinking about the kingdom of heaven? How often do we keep our gaze fixed on kingdom of heaven? We have certainly been able to open the eyes of our hearts once and become acquainted with these spiritual blessings. That is why, as a pastor, I would like to say this without hesitation. The more spiritual we are, the more we pursue it, the more we will think a lot, the more about the kingdom of heaven. The closer we are to Jesus Christ, the more we keep our eyes on him, the more we will contemplate the riches of the glory that is prepared for us. This is what Paul calls being filled with knowing of God through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let us pray. Dear God, you send your only Son to this world and teach us important things and gave us. And Jesus prayed for us at his last time. Jesus, God, we live in tangible world, but we live with you . Please make us remember your inheritance in heaven, and please give us your word and make us understand your word and give your blessings. We confess Jesus Christ is our Savior. Please open our heart again, open our eyes again, and let us realize your inheritance. We thank you prepare for us. We praise your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.